hopefully. I did give you a couple of handouts, and I wanted to give credit to where the credit's due. The one handout with the list there, that is from Dr. Henry Morris. And so be sure to write that down. I didn't make up that list. And it's interesting why I handed it out to you, because I didn't think of those verses during the summer. I gave you Romans 1, and I gave you 2 Timothy 3. And but the other list that you have there is something you can take home with you. That is from straight from Indonesia. My son, when I get stuck on something, I call my son because he graduated from Dallas Seminary and he knows everything because he reads the Bible through every year in Hebrew and the New Testament in Greek. So he knows his words, and he's the one that sent the other letter. And I took off his email address and some family stuff so that you wouldn't be interested in. And it's interesting because it'll give you some idea on angels that I didn't know, and demons. This is very much a demonic thing in Genesis, and I think you'll see that as we go along. So let's pray. Father, I'm just awe-inspired over your word. And Lord, we get so many wrong ideas by cartoons and funny things that are made up about Noah. And it's so far from the truth. Oh God, help us to come together with what you would have for us today. Lord, it's an amazing thing to me that you had a way out, that Noah was such a man that you brought through such a terrible judgment. And we're here today because of it. Thank you for his faithfulness. Thank you that you're a God that doesn't just wipe out in anger, but that you have a plan. What an amazing God you are. Thank you for your love, Lord. It just overwhelms us. Now, Lord, help us to be in tune with your spirit that we might each glean something from your word today and go home with some truth and some nugget that would encourage our hearts. We need it, Lord. We need to hear from you. And we'll simply give you all the praise how you're going to teach us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, do you remember back in 1989 when one man stood against the advancing tanks of the Chinese army in Tiananmen Square? One man took a bold stand against an army of 300, at least it's estimated, at 300 million communist Chinese. What was his cause? Democracy, freedom. I can still see him in my mind's eye. I can still see him standing there. What good did he do? Well, probably not a whole lot. But he became the symbol of millions around the world who would courageously stand alone, sometimes against overwhelming odds. What are you standing up against today? A mother-in-law? A job situation? An unsaved husband? Health issues? And we can make a whole list, can't we? Or maybe you feel like me, you had a tank hit you over the Christmas get-together. I just got plowed. I didn't see it coming, and it came, and I still feel the track marks on this side. So what are you standing up against? Christmas get-togethers can sometimes be a little difficult. Well, there was another man in history who took a lonely stand in the midst of his evil day. We must have his example imprinted on our minds, and especially the example of the power of one. I often think of how one woman got prayer out of our schools. It doesn't take much. And sometimes we say, oh, you know, what can I do? You know, who am I? But you are a lot. And of course, his name was Noah, and he lived in the midst of a godless world. Kind of feel like that, doesn't it? So what do we know about Noah? Well, his great-grandfather was the godly Enoch, who did not die, he walked with the Lord for 300 years. I think about that. I think, man, that's a long time. Oh, 300 years. So, but God took him. And then Noah's grandfather was Methuselah. His name meant that when he died, judgment would come. And I bet you didn't learn that in Sunday school, did you? You learned in Sunday school that he was the oldest man that ever lived. And they just kind of skip over the fact what his name meant. But it meant judgment would come. And then I think about how long he lived and how long-suffering God was to let him live that long, always hoping and praying, you know, always hoping that somebody would come to repentance. Well, Noah's father was Lamech, and he may have been a godly man. I don't have any proof of that from Scripture, except for the fact he named Noah Noah, which means rest or comfort. And I was really troubled by that when I was writing the lesson, because I thought of anybody that didn't have any rest was Noah. And how did he have any comfort when he knew that everybody he talked to was not going to survive? It seemed to be very troubling to me. And then I finally found a spot where it said that he was named Noah because his name would point to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I missed that altogether. But what a beautiful thing that is. It's like Genesis 3:15. It's God is telling us, hey, it's not all over. I'm going to bring redemption. And if God hadn't stepped in with a flood, redemption probably wouldn't have been possible. So he lived in a godless, wicked time. And it makes us realize that Christian living is more than believing in God. Christian living is more than knowing the doctrines of the Bible. Christian living is allowing Christ to live in you and love and serve others through you. It's not a feeling. So often we as women have our feelings all over our wherever, and they get stepped on, don't they? But love is an action word. It's doing something. Noah is proof you can live a life of faith and holiness in the midst of violence and evil corruption. It was a society so bad that God had to destroy every living thing on earth. That's really frightening, isn't it? How long did God give man in this state? Well, according to Genesis 6:3, he gave him 120 years. I think, you know, when I was, my six kids were growing up, I didn't give them 120 minutes, I don't think. 120 years, they'd forget all about whatever they had done. But verses 1 through 4 are troublesome, and I saw the lesson and it said, this will be explained in class. And I said, oh yeah, right. Because I was really grateful for my son's email, and I think when you have time, you can read it. It gives you some information on angels and demons that I didn't know about. And he has studied this. And, of course, he works with Muslims in Indonesia as a missionary. So he's very much up on what strange things can be going on. So we have to ask the question, though, what was pushing the patience of God? One possibility that the sons of God were the sons of Seth, and they were intermarrying with the daughters of Cain's descendants. Now, I like that. That's really neat and tidy. You know, very easy to accept. However, this is pre-law. They didn't know it was wrong to intermarry, so that wipes that out. And then you have this strange thing of what they produced. They're mighty men, men of renown. They were something different. And they were so evil that God had to wipe them all out. So you and I know best that it's not right to be unequally yoked. I'll never forget the story of Dr. Smith when he was teaching over at Neighborhood Church Bible Study Fellowship. And he was talking about this young lady that come to see him for a premarital checkup. And he had known her since she'd been born. And so he started asking her about the man she was going to marry and said, well, he's not a Christian. But that's all right. Our love will take care of it. And so he urged her not to marry him. And she said, oh, no, we can make it. We can make it. So 6 months later, she comes back into his office, bruised from head to toe, and pregnant. And, of course, he's long gone. He hated her Christ. He didn't want to hear any part of it. So that has stayed in my mind ever since then, not to be unequally yoked. But you see, Cain's descendants and Seth's descendants didn't have that law. It wasn't given yet. So anyway, my son said that this was a bizarre form of demon possession. And that makes sense because demons can't think good thoughts. Demons can't do right. Demons are out for one thing, destruction. And that ties in with Jude. Today's demons work through other things in our society. They're not quite so open. They work through pornography until men and sometimes women get addicted to it. There's types of music that are very destructive. There's cults. There's black magic. There's witchcraft. There's mediums. I saw the nicest medium on TV a few months ago. She was very pleasant. But see, the devil comes in disguises. Tarot cards, Ouija boards, horoscopes, seances, astrology, etc., whatever man can create. All this does is open the door to the enemy. When you read Genesis 6:5, it says, only evil. That's all they could think of. So you know right there, this couldn't be man. Because as my son says in his little article, that even Hitler and Stalin, that killed millions, probably had a few good thoughts. But not these. This offspring were really wicked and could not think of anything else. So they had to have been demon-possessed. Of course, drugs and booze and all this shuts out God. And I've had an interesting experience. I had 5 of my grandkids with me during the holidays. They're all grown, going on with masters. My oldest granddaughter will be a doctor in May, medical doctor. Anyway, I also was with my teenage granddaughters, and they're texting. My grandsons have their things in their ears, and they're playing on their computers all these war games. And they're playing with people around the world. It's really kind of interesting. However, it made me think about how we push God out, and we can't hear his voice. And he's trying to get a hold of us, and he's trying to talk to us. I talked to one of them last night, and I said, are you here listening to God at all? Oh, yeah, Grandma, I listen to God. So of course, he's a Bible major at Cornerstone University, so I shouldn't be too worried about it. But it's amazing the things that we have that push God out. I myself, I'm guilty of it. I have several TV shows that I really like, and I've watched those, and I'm not always tuned into what God is saying. So easy, so much noise, I think that's the thing. Well, I have the simple fact is we need to learn to listen and look for ways like Noah did. Well, like Enoch before him, Noah made time to walk with God. What do you think they talked about? That's an interesting thought. Did Noah seek advice from him? Like his wife probably was all by herself. You know, that'd be kind of lonely. Did he ask him about, what about all this pitch? What goes into all that pitch? And how about all this wood? And how do you raise sons? And how do you witness to people who aren't interested? Well, you know what? I think they talked about everything. And you know what you and I need to learn to do is to talk to God about everything. He wants to hear from you. You and I will never have the courage to stand alone unless we maintain time with God. I can't start the day without him. It's just the way it is. The Bible tells us God watches over the world with patience. I just sometimes think about God's patience and his long suffering. Well, 2 Peter 3:9 tells us that he's not willing that any should perish. And if you're married to or have kids that aren't walking with the Lord, that verse you should be praying every day for them. You just ask the Lord right back, 2 Peter 3:9, that you're not willing that any should perish, Lord. Save my husband, save my son, save whomever. Now, don't mistake his patience for toleration, or his love for acceptance, or his grief for weakness. Isn't that amazing that God grieves over mankind? I think he had such high expectations, and man just went for evil. I'm reminded in the book of Revelation, you know, after Satan is let out after 1,000 years, that so many people will follow him. So it's interesting speculation to try to figure out how Satan would beguile so many people. But he's very clever. You know, there is a limit to God's patience with the world, and you had that in a verse this week. He won't always strive with man. He tells us that. But he never sneaks up and delivers judgment by surprise. He never does that. I was talking with my oldest daughter, and I said, you know, Kathy, things are really getting so difficult, and man seems to be just out of control, and I feel like God's hand has taken off us. And my daughter says, no, Mom, it's not God's judgment. That's just man living without God. And I thought, how true that is. We will know without a shadow of a doubt when God brings judgment. Man is pretty wicked today, though, that's for sure. Noah made time to listen to God's word when no one else did. Lonely. I think how lonely he must have been. You know, outside of his family, he had no one. No counsel, no encouragement. Maybe you felt like that at Christmas. You know, like, hey, I'm all by myself. How about Noah's wife? Well, she didn't have a son until 20 years after Noah's call. And we don't get that, you know, in most of our little kids' movies and all. It seems like it all happens at the same time. But Mr. and Mrs. Noah didn't have children for 20 years. And then his sons wouldn't have been any help to him for at least 15 years, I figure. So he was really on his own. So I have to ask the question to myself and the rest of us, when do we draw aside from our busy days and enjoy his presence? You know, no one understands you like Jesus does. Walking with God helps to insulate us against the world. You know, I ask, just out of my own experience, I have, how can I get my feelings hurt, or how can I feel left out when God seeks to spend time with me? And how can my feelings feeling unloved when I am loved by his love? Just keep walking with him until increasingly your satisfaction and fulfillment and happiness and purpose in life are centered in him. You know, I've just prayed that. I said, Lord, I want to be obsessed with you. I want to know you. I want to be sitting on your lap the rest of my life. And I think it's interesting, the verses that I gave you, because one word that sticks out there in Romans and also in 2 Timothy 3 is the thing of thankfulness. We live in a very unthankful generation, and I hope we as Christians don't fall into that, that we have a grateful heart, that we're quick to give thanksgiving. I've started this last, about the last 6-8 months, I've been, when I go to bed at night, I go over, I review the day, and I think of all the things I can be thankful for and give thanks back to God. And that usually puts me to sleep. But there's usually a long list, even some hard things. That's, we need to learn to be thankful. And I think of Noah, and I think, my goodness, he was lonely, but he was preaching, and he was gathering wood, and he was planing that wood and making it just perfect for this ship that he was building. It's interesting that his ship was about 6 times longer than it was wide, and that's still today the same way they build ships, the same dimensions. Now, I don't know if we're dealing with a cubit that was 18 inches. That's what I gave you in the lesson because I had always been taught that. But you have to go from the tip of Noah's finger to his elbow is a cubit. And I don't know how big a guy he was. I have a feeling he was a big man because he had to deal and pull so much lumber and prepare it all. And so it might have been much bigger. But then I realized that the Titanic was 882, and a safe number might be 550, so you know that the ship was really big. And it was 4-story high. 45 feet is about the size of a 4-story building. It had a roof. It had a window all the way around for ventilation. And obviously there had to be some way to take on water because they would have had to drink water, 8 adults plus these animals. Now, I believe that, personally, I can't prove this, that God would have put them into hibernation. It would have been a very frightening thing, I think, to be on that ship with all the water and all the rest that was going on because the fountains of the deep break up and there's volcanic action and... But they were God-chosen animals. Don't lose sight of that. And they didn't become fearful of man until they were left the ark. And I believe they were vegetarian until they left the ark. But I'll leave that up to you to make your decisions. Probably the best way to picture it is a football field and then just take it another half times longer, and that would be Noah's ark, the length of it. Now, he worked 35 years by himself, unless he hired somebody. And then I thought, if he hired somebody, how would he pay? I don't know. That was 20 years before his first son was born. Did he have a farm? Did the farm get neglected? Did his wife have to run it? I have all kinds of questions. But I know this. He was so busy, he had no time for discouragement. He put his whole mind, will, and emotions into his work. So that was a great cure for loneliness. So I'll tell you something. If you're a lonely person, it's probably best to get busy if you can. Now, obviously, the ark didn't look like this, but you and I have been brought up on this. If you go get things for your nursery, you're going to see something like this. Well, it could be the other way around, too. I don't know which way I made it. But it's, as I say, people make fun of it, and obviously that's a good way to make fun of it. But you have to realize that Noah's Ark was 1.5 million cubic feet. It had 3 levels. It had walls that went up and finished with 18 inches to the top of the airspace where there was a window all the way around. It let in water, and it somebody figured he had a sewage system that was unsurpassed any modern city. He had the tonnage of it was 600 freight cars, and I read up to 70,000 animals could have fit on it. So this is no... This is no this. And what we need to get rid of in our thinking. And God gathered them. God knew which animals to put in that ark. And what does this teach us? Well, God provides for the survival of his children. If he wants you to live to the rapture, you are going to live to the rapture, let me tell you. But in any event, if you belong to him, you don't have to worry about the future. God has you. Well, 2,000 years ago, another solitary figure stood out in history. He stood alone against all the visible and invisible forces of evil in the universe. The sin of all mankind was placed upon him as he walked to the place of sacrifice, carrying his own cross. and the means of execution. Who killed Jesus? Our sins killed Jesus. Don't ever point a finger at the Romans or at the Jews. It's our sins that killed him. But think about it. He was betrayed by a close friend, Judas. He was denied by a closer friend, Peter. No one stood with him. Where was the blind man that had been healed? Where was the deaf man that had been healed? Where was the lame? How about the demon-possessed man, especially the one that had a legion of demons in him? How about the three that we know about that he raised from the dead? Where were they? How about the lepers? Well, there was 10 in one healing, probably many more. How about the woman caught in adultery? No, Jesus went alone. He was crucified on a Roman cross alone. There he was cursed and jeered and gawked at as he gave his life until he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Forsaken of God so that you and I would never be forsaken. When we receive him by faith, we'll never be alone ever again. If you have Christ within you, you are not alone. You have him. Develop that relationship. Just cherish that relationship. Build that relationship. He's the one that knows you best. So when you receive him by faith, you'll never be alone. What an amazing fact that is. God is looking for people of character, godly character, that can stand up against popular opinion, that can hold a firm conviction when the world says anything goes, that can speak truth and not be politically correct, that can live blamelessly, not sinlessly. None of us are sinless. Blameless. No one can point the finger at you and say you did that. So God is looking for those that are blameless. When a world says character doesn't count, God is looking for those who will walk with him when everyone else is turning away. Do you believe that what God says is more important than what man says? Can you hardly wait to open the newspaper or hear the latest on the radio or TV? Or are you opening up the Word every day because you believe what God thinks is more important than what anybody else thinks? What God wants is more important than anyone else wants. That His will is more important to you than any person. And that one person with God is a majority. So we're right back again to trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. So have you been wounded during the holidays? Are you fleeing to him for healing? Have you been struggling with situations? Are you sitting on his lap, talking with him about it? Are you feeling his presence and his comfort? Oh God, help us not to look to others to satisfy us. Help us, Lord, not to look to people. They'll always let us down. But help us, Lord, to be at your feet, to hear your words, Lord, to sense your presence, to be encouraged by the very word of God. Oh God, one day we're going to live with you forever. How important it is for us to know you here. So help us, Lord, especially this week. Encourage each heart and meet needs, Lord. We're all very needy, and we'll simply give you the praise for what you're going to do. And Lord, if there's someone here that doesn't know you personally, that this would be the day they would say, Lord, I want to start the new year right. I want to become a child of God, and I ask you in. I ask you to forgive me of my sins and to make me your child. You're simply a prayer away. Thank you, Lord, that you're such a caring, loving, purposeful God, that you've looked at mankind and didn't just wipe us all out, but you saved us through the power of Noah and his descendants would come the one that be our Savior. What an amazing God you are. And we love you today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.